We are in the book of Daniel, and you heard Daniel chapter 7 being read, and we read the first, I think, 8 verses, or Mark did, and as you heard that, what you heard was a lot of beasts, right? And these beasts were not really nice-looking beasts, right? These were beasts that were deformed, because they were, you know, lions with wings and just strange-looking beasts. And they got worse and worse to the point where there was one, the very last one has horns, right? Horrible, horrible beasts, right? Not your nice little puppy dog, okay? So traditionally, when the church would look at Daniel chapter 7 and it would look at these beasts, it has gone and tried to understand who the beasts are, and it's looked at them as nations. Right? So let me help you kind of understand the way the church might have been looking at it by giving you a dream that's not true. I mean, one I didn't have, but I'm going to give you a dream. I would like you to interpret it so you can kind of understand that this is still the way we think about nations and how we understand countries and the way things happen in the world. So I have this dream, and in the dream, a gigantic lion rose up out of an island, and its talons reached over the earth, and it oppressed many people and continents. Then out of the sea and out of one of the largest of its places that it dominated, an eagle rose up and pecked it in the eye, and the lion began to shrink. While the eagle grew and its wings spread over the world, and it lifted oppression, and at the same time it oppressed and began to get lost in its own wings. And then all of a sudden a bear rose up and grabbed its foot and contended with the eagle. And they fought and they wrestled, and they were never ever able to dominate each other. And so the world was in tension. And then a dragon came. And it was a friendly looking dragon, and yet it seemed to offer things very cheaply. And the people were happy to take it from them. But all of a sudden, the dragon seemed to get bigger and bigger. And now the dragon contends with the bear and the eagle and the lion. And the people cry out. And it seems rather hopeless. Okay, help interpret my dream. Who was I talking about? Who is the lion? Come on, just throw it out there. England. Who is the eagle? United States. Who is the bear? Russia. Who's the dragon? China, very good. See, we understand these monsters, right? And we represent our countries that way with big beasts, right? So the church has kind of looked at these different beasts, and it's basically said the first beast was Babylon, the second beast was the Medo-Persian army, you know, whatever nation, and then it was the Greeks and Alexander the Great, and then the third or the fourth beast is Rome and the papacy, right? The Pope, you know, Catholic Church. So that was one interpretation. Then others have said, oh, no, it represents all the, we're still looking for the fourth beast. We don't know if it's in, you know, Iraq and out of the Middle East and the United European nations and the United Union and blah, blah, blah. We don't know. So there's all of these, yeah, they interpret this, and there's more. This is just two of them. Right. I would like to offer you a different interpretation, one that I think is great and better than all of those. We live in a world of terrifying beasts, and they will not leave us alone. Okay, this is what I want to say. We live in a world of terrifying beasts, and they will not leave us alone. Now, here's the thing about beasts. Beasts can be on the large scale, right? They can be nations. A nation makes a choice, right? We're going to send our military here. And if you're in the military, guess what? You go here. Right? You don't get a choice. The beast tells you where to go. It changes your life. And the people that you're invading, it changes their life too. To the point of, like, you know, if you watch the news enough, if the government, the nation changes the interest rate, well, that changes your life if it goes up or down, right? We face that kind of beast. But we also face our spouses and our neighbors who are beasts, right? Some of you might even argue that the beast you face is just your child, right? That is the beast which presses in on you, right? And we also seem to face a beast deep inside of us that seems to destroy us, right? So we face all kinds of beasts. But the question really becomes, how do you identify a beast? How do you know what a beast is? Well, in Micah, and actually, we're a rather small group here, and this is a very common or well-known verse. Does anybody know Micah 6:8? Can anyone quote it? Sing it, because if you've grown up in the church. All right, say it really loud. That's good. Right. Good job. Good job. Micah 6:8 basically argues that God tells us that the way that we're supposed to be, or we're supposed to be people of justice, we're supposed to be people of mercy, and we're supposed to walk humbly before our God. The way you would identify a beast and understand what a beast is in your life and in the world is that when the beast is against justice, distorts justice, when the beast distorts mercy, when it refuses to be humble but is proud, then it is a beast. It's either a system, it's your spouse, it's you, right? So Daniel, in his vision, is faced with this beast, these beasts. And these beasts, the weather, so you notice they come up out of the sea and the four winds. They come up out of chaos, right? They come up out of strife. Water and wind like this in the Old Testament and in apocalyptic language means, it doesn't mean calm. It means crazy and chaos. And up come the monsters, right? So if a monster can be identified by one that distorts justice, mercy, and really speaks out against God, what does that like look like? Well, in the monsters, the fourth monster, there is a horn. And that horn is relatively boastful. And so there are two characteristics of monsters that you see in these four beasts, these monsters that we're looking at. One is that they destroy things, right? One of the phrases is rise up and devour flesh, like just go. They destroy things, right? The other is that they boast. So here's a couple of ways, like I've already argued this, but I just want to kind of hit this a little bit more. One beast is government, right? It is a beast. Think about the present government, and let me show you how it works. Like, the Congress and our president are on a route of being boastful and destructive. And they're doing it at each other, and they're doing it at us. Now, here's how a beast works and how it is destructive to you and I. When you and I join in to the boastfulness and destructiveness of the voices of government and the actions of government, we have joined the beast. Right, the reason that Daniel is getting this picture of the beasts is because he's not supposed to join them. He's not supposed to be part of them, and it's going to show him what to watch out for and what the people of Israel should look out for. So it comes in governments, like, and more and more, like I would argue that Facebook has become a beast in our culture. Right, it is a beast. Its usefulness, like I love when people say, oh, this horrible things happen on Facebook, but it has all this great usefulness. It connected to us. And bull, right? No. Just because there's some good does not make it good, right? There's something wrong with Facebook. Facebook is a beast, and it has allowed us to be beasts. And so our friends who we love, I just read an article that somebody linked on the beast Facebook that I was reading. Because I haven't abandoned the beast, but the person was talking about simply because they have begun to question their political positions. They kind of just went back through their life and listed out all the friends who they loved and cared about who had abandoned them. Not because they were saying their friends were wrong, but simply because they were exploring and trying to figure things out. And they were coming to different conclusions than their friends. Facebook and the way our culture is working, it's created, we face a beast, and the beast is destroying us, and it's destroying our friendships, and it's destroying our community. Right? But I think the hard thing that you and I need to hang on to tonight as we look at these pictures of these beasts is that it's not just the governments, it's not just your friends, it's not just your spouses and every that can bring out like a distortion of justice and mercy and humility, but it's actually you. That you have this in you. And so when we look at apocalyptic things, it's important to say, okay, these are indicating things that are to come, but they're also indicating the way things are and that they're going to get worse and worse and worse and not better. Okay? So if you think that somehow you're going to make the world a better place because you like Michael Jackson or something like that, bad reference, like, you know, it's not true. It's not true. And so Daniel is faced with this. Now, here's the interesting about Daniel. Last week, Daniel was in the lion's den, right? Well, this, if you know from the first verse, is before the lion's den, because this is in the time of Belshazzar. That's before Darius. And it's kind of ironic that he gets thrown to the lions, who are the beasts. So in this story, Daniel is faced with beasts, 120 of them. Because he's the third most powerful, fourth most powerful person in Darius' kingdom. And there are these 120 other rulers who are trying to oust him because he is living, in some ways, contrary to the beast. And he's finding favor in the king's eyes. And they don't like that, right? So for Daniel, his beasts are both lions and people who are trying to destroy him while he's living in a world where everything's already been destroyed because he's in exile, right? And so the question kind of comes out of last chapter in my mind as I'm thinking through chapter 7. How did Daniel manage? What's the backstory to Daniel? How did he make it go to that window, pray three times a day? How did he orient himself towards Jerusalem? And as Julie and Mark challenge us, how do we orient ourselves towards Christ? Like, how do you do that in the face of what seems to be insurmountable, where justice and mercy and humility are being destroyed? Well, inside of Daniel chapter 7, so right after the beasts, we continue with the vision. So in chapter 7, verse 9, all the beasts have been described, the horn full, both the horns that boast, and all that kind of stuff. Verse 9, it says, as I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming like fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words of the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion and will not pass away. His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Daniel sees something very different than the beasts. He sees the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man. And in short, what he sees in this vision is he sees in the midst of chaos and craziness, he sees in this vision justice, he sees mercy, and he sees hope. Now think about what he sees. There's a chaos of the seas in the first vision, but the second vision, the Ancient of Days takes his seat and everything seems to be calm. He sits down. What's the first thing you see? He has white robes, which means there's a purity to him. Right, and he has hair like that's white and really thick, which if you're the Ancient of Days and you didn't have white hair, you know this is not a true vision from God, right? Because you gotta, if you're old, like Ancient of Days, and that's going to be your name, which is a name for God, then you better have white hair, And he has white hair. And that white hair symbolizes his wisdom, right? But then his throne or that he's sitting on has like fire, and then there are wheels of fire, and then there's a river of fire. Right? And this means that like he's both a judge and that he's a warrior. Like it's not just that he's a kind old man sitting on the throne that makes everything calm, but that he can take care of things. That he has that he can there's a power to him to do things. And that river that flows out of him, usually a river. When you see a river from God, you think about Old Testament prophecies, it means life, right? Yet this one is full of fire, which I would argue means that it's not just that he's bringing life, but he's bringing refinement to people, right? So here's the God of the universe sitting there in white, and he's pure, and he's a warrior, and he's bringing refinement, and he opens court, right? And Daniel begins to see that voice is boasting again. And it says that the Ancient of Days, it slayed him, killed him, and established his kingdom. Like, in this little spot is, if we stop here, this is really all we need to know about Daniel 7. Is that there are monsters, and they have a time. And then those monsters are going to be destroyed, and there is going to be an everlasting kingdom. Right? So we could just stop there. But something really cool happens. That after that monster is displayed, you see on the clouds the Son of Man showing up. Now, in Daniel 7, the Son of Man, this is an extremely popular word, kind of reference. And so in Christian theology, we work with the Son of Man a lot. And here's the reason why. In Matthew chapter, 26. There you go, Derek. Matthew chapter 26, verse 62. Here's the view. Jesus has lived out his life, and he has gotten to the place where he's irritated people enough, in particular the priests, to be arrested and brought before them. And they're really, really upset because he won't talk. Which I know that some of you have had this experience who are parents. You're going to just take yourself out of this very dramatic moment and you're asking your kids this question, why aren't you answering? And they're like, yeah, whatever. Well, I think the chief priest feels that way. He's just like, this is irritating to me. Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, are you going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God. Now, I just want to pause there, take this out of context, talk about parenting for a second. If you need to get your parent or your kid to say something, this is the thing you ask them, right? I charge you by the living God to answer me, right? If you want an answer, right? Don't do that. They may answer. But anyway, and you might end up with getting a Jesus answer out of it. So, he charges him. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. So Christ means king, but what he's not asking him necessarily, are you God? But he is saying, are you sort of the Messiah? And there have been a lot of messiahs, meaning are you the rescuer of Israel, like the Son of God? Because you've made these kind of claims, and the Messiah was to be the Son of God. So sort of this divine rescuer, not necessarily God. And Jesus says, yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied, which is kind of dramatic, but not dramatic enough. Jesus is like, all right, so now I'm going to lay it down for you. And for all of eternity, he says, but I say to all of you, in the future, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. So he was saying, I'm not just the Son of Man that a bunch of a bunch of other guys went around claiming to be. He throws back to Daniel 7 and he says, I'm the Son of Man that Daniel saw rising up into the throne room of the Ancient of Days. That's who I am. Which you might, as modern people, we're like, okay, we're not Hebrew, we don't understand that. Well, let me just show you what happens, okay? Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, he has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? He's condemned himself. He said he's God, that he existed before us, right? So we go back to Daniel. And we ask the question, how is it that Daniel can say, I'm okay being thrown in the lion's den? How is it that Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, when they get thrown into the fire earlier, they can say to Nebuchadnezzar, our God will rescue us, but if he doesn't, we ain't worshiping your God, because our God's the Ancient of Days. Just because you have us captive doesn't mean anything, because our God is still moving and active. Our God is still ruling, and this monster only has a short time. But our God is eternal. Well, it's because visions like this. Daniel's not attempting to understand deeply what the monsters are. We shouldn't try. You'll hear Daniel ask for some interpretation, and we'll talk about that. But what Daniel truly understands is who the Ancient of Days is and who the Ancient of Days says he is and what he's going to do and who this Son of Man is coming to do, to rescue, right? So Daniel's able to hang on to that. And that's why he's able to sit in front of his window and pray. Because he saw justice, mercy, and hope in that vision. Now, just because you have a good vision, and just because, you know, you're like, wow, I saw God, doesn't actually mean you can survive the monsters. Doesn't mean that you like should have no questions. Doesn't mean that you shouldn't have any anxiety and frustration. Shouldn't mean that you don't want to know more about what's going on and what these monsters are like and what you might have to face in your life, right? And so Daniel looks at this vision, I think is encouraged by the power of God and what he sees to be coming in the future, but he's concerned. And so verse 11, it says, verse 15. I, Daniel, was troubled in my spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. Like, so what Daniel is seeming to have to face is not something where he's like, oh, this sounds good because God's going to win. Right? So if you're facing something tough in your life, God is not saying, I'm here, I've got it all under control, I'm big God, you know, it's all good. And you're like, oh, okay, that's fine. This pain doesn't really hurt. Right? No, that's not what he's saying. And Daniel's like, this is disturbing. Like, I don't want to have to face these things. What's going on? And so I've not been able to do this in any of my visions because I've never had any. But he approaches someone in the vision, which I've had lots of dreams. And wouldn't you like to just be able to pause and be like, could we talk about my dream right now? Like, I want to know what's going on. But apparently Daniel can do this. I approached one of those standing there. So that was one of the tens of thousands. He picks one of them and asked him, the true meaning of all this. And I love this because the true meaning is really short. Here we go. So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The four great beasts are four kingdoms. Okay, we knew that. That will rise from the earth. But the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. There's your interpretation. He doesn't say these are what the monsters are. This is what happens with the monsters. This is what. No. These are kingdoms. You'll face the kingdoms. I suspect Daniel had a bit of his own interpretation and he thought, these are the kings, the four kings I will live under and am living under, right? Who knows what he thought about it, but this is a very short interpretation. The verse 19 says, then I wanted to know the true meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others and most terrifying, with its iron teeth and its bronze claws, the beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns in its head and about the other horns that came up before which three of them fell. The horn that looked more imposing than the others and that had eyes and a mouth and spoke boastfully. As I watched, the horn was waging war against the saints and defeating them until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came when they possessed the kingdom. He gave me the explanation. The fourth beast is the fourth kingdom that will appear on the earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The 10 horns and the 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones, and he will subdue the three kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his saints and try to change the set times and laws, and the saints will be handed over to him for the times and a half a time. But the court will sit and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereign power and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints and the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the rulers will worship and obey him. This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale. But I kept the matter to myself. So, this fourth kingdom is pretty scary. And there are a lot of understandings of this fourth kingdom, but I actually would like to argue that since the Roman Empire, we are still in the fourth kingdom. I believe that the fourth kingdom is present, and those horns are rising up everywhere, and that little horn is boasting, and we live in this time that is getting increasingly oppressive and monstrous. Right? So here's the thing that we need to understand, and that is the beasts and Jesus. Because Jesus, for a time, was devoured by the beasts. You and I, for a time, are being devoured by the beasts. I want you to listen out of Isaiah 53, which is, if you don't read, you should read Isaiah. It is more of a gospel, meaning like the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It is more of a gospel than those gospels are. It seems to tell more about Jesus than they do, has more insights into who Jesus is than his disciples who walked with him and told stories about him. And in Isaiah 53, it talks about how the monster devours Jesus, what it looks like to be devoured, and who he's devoured for. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that he should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We are like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I can keep going on. It's a beautiful chapter. But what it says is that all three systems, all three monsters, you know, the government devoured Jesus. The people of that time and the system of religion devoured Jesus. And guess what? You and I devoured Jesus. Like, he was devoured by us, but what Daniel saw when he rises on the cloud, and what is referred to in Philippians chapter 2 that we often sing, is that Jesus is victorious and that he rose from the dead. That he faced the monster and he conquered the monster, and the biggest one is death. That's the biggest monster. The others are, right? And so the thing that that tells us, and the thing that's super important about Daniel's vision, and why Daniel could sit and pray, kneel and pray three times a week, why he can continue to go back into the monster's mouth, basically, being an official in Babylon, is that he saw into the future that he was not alone. And he knew in the present from the Ancient of Days that he was not alone. We are not alone. You see, when we face the monster, Jesus faces it with us. When we enter into all of this brokenness in our life and around us, Jesus enters into it. And the thing is that Jesus was victorious over it. Now you'll hear one other interesting theme that goes through Daniel 7 and happens over and over again. And it's one word, it's kingdom. It's the ushering in of an everlasting kingdom. It's an ushering in of a kingdom. Now, I don't have time to read this, but when Jesus ascended into heaven and the Holy Spirit was poured out on the world, the kingdom showed up. It began. The rule of the everlasting kingdom got sealed and the Holy Spirit was poured out on the world, and you and I now walk with the Spirit of God. And so when we walk into the beast, we don't walk alone because the Spirit of God is with us. But the writer of Hebrews cautions us, because in Hebrews 10:25, it says that we should not be giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Sometimes I don't think we take this seriously enough. The day is approaching. You woke up this morning and it was one day closer to the end, right? It was one day closer until God makes all things new. And yet, that means it's one day harder in some ways. As the monsters get more desperate, as the beasts push in, right? As the noise gets louder. And so, when you and I decide to gather more and more together, you know what happens? One, we remind each other, you're not alone. That's the primary part of church when you walk in here. It's that you're not alone. Jesus is here. Jesus is with you. But the other thing is that you get to look around and say, we know what justice is. We know what mercy is. We know what humility is. We can practice these things unhindered because we have the Spirit of God. Like, it is a renewing of justice and a renewing of mercy. It's a speaking out of what is good in the midst of brokenness and pain. So Daniel 7, I know that this may have been a non-traditional reading of Daniel 7, but I would argue to this. If I told you that in 3 weeks you were going to be in a car accident, you would probably stop driving your car. And then in 3 weeks you'd get in a car accident because the car would run you over. Right? There's it doesn't help you any. Right? That doesn't help you any to know exactly what the first, second, and third beast is and what the horns are and who's doing what with what horns and all that kind of stuff. It's okay to search the scriptures and to look for signs. It's not necessarily my place as your pastor to give those out to you. I can point you in the right direction. But it's your job to search those out. Because in our world, in the kingdom of God, we all disagree about how it's all going to end. But we do know one thing. And Daniel 7 tells us over and over again, Jesus is victorious. Amen? All right. Does anybody have any questions about what I had to say? Any thoughts? Responses? Repentance? Anything you want to do? No? Yes, ma'am, in the back. Treats, yeah, I'm sorry. I still feel like I'm young, not.
So the really boastful mouth,
yes,
really kind of seems to be media and internet in general.
At this point in time in our life, yes.
And it's a thing that has never been.
Yeah, it is true.
And it influences people's thinking, creeps into our own theology.
Yes.
Changes our minds.
Sets us against one another. Yeah, no, I agree. It's an interesting...
The internet is new, but the voice is not.
Yes, this is true. It's a vehicle in which that voice has gotten up. Anybody else? Do I? No? Good? Once? Twice? All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your kingdom. Thank you for the opportunity to gather and to know what is good, what is just, what is right, what is merciful. And help us, Lord, to be people who walk humbly before you. Father, I ask that you would protect us and that you would pour your grace out over us and that you would give us courage as we step out into the world. And I ask that in your name. Amen.